Well, let's turn this afternoon to the passage you'll find on the reverse side of the hymn that we've just been singing. The passage is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, and verses 20 through 28. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him, that is, to Jesus, with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And Jesus said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, that is, the sons of Zebedee, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. And some of you will be thinking, don't blame them. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You know, one of the very best ways to read a narrative passage in the Bible, or indeed to read an extended narrative like one of the Gospels, is to do that exactly the way you would watch, for example, a movie in a cinema, or you would watch perhaps a DVD at home. What are you doing when you go and see a movie? You're seeing a series of events through the lens of a camera. And the lens of the camera is controlled by the director who knows the whole story. That's why almost instinctively when you watch a movie at home or elsewhere, when the camera pauses and lingers, it may be no words are said, but if the camera pauses and lingers, you know that what you're seeing is of tremendous importance. And we ought, as people who read our Bibles, we ought to read the Bible in the same way. Wherever the camera pauses, as it does in this journey that Jesus is taking from Caesarea Philippi to his death at Calvary, wherever the camera pauses, and in a sense Jesus himself stops, we know that something important is going to happen. And we're thinking in this little series this month into next month just about the way in which the camera lens pauses on a series of different encounters and conversations that the Lord Jesus has with a variety of different people. And today we come to what I think is one of the most interesting and indeed in many ways one of the most intriguing encounters that Jesus has with anyone in the gospel. With the mother of the sons of Zebedee. It's an interesting description, isn't it? It's one thing for some of you ladies to be known by the name of your husband. It's another thing for you to be described in the somewhat contorted way as the mother of the sons of your husband. And you know who this lady is. She is the mother of James and John, the fishermen, those who were engaged in, obviously, a rather prosperous fishing consortium on the Sea of Galilee. And for a reason that the gospel doesn't begin to explain to us, she's with them and she's with Jesus at this point on the road to Jerusalem. We don't know for certain what her name was. It may well be, as Christian scholars have sometimes thought, that she was Salome, and perhaps therefore, intriguingly, the sister of the Virgin Mary. And it may have been for that reason that she had this access to Jesus, this access to the leader of the disciple band. Another intriguing thing about this particular incident, it's told in two different ways in the Gospels. It's almost as though, as the Gospels unfold the story, we need two different camera angles on what's happening in the same incident. Other Gospels tell us that James and John themselves came to Jesus and said, "Give us the two most important places in your kingdom." And as Matthew tells the story, he wants to fill us in on the whole story. He indicates to us that the two brothers were there. And the two brothers certainly, obviously, had discussed this with their mother, or, as I rather suspect, their mother had discussed it with them. But it's the mother in Matthew's Gospel who comes to Jesus and says, if I read the text aright, says to Jesus, "I want something from you, Jesus." You know the story of the man who asked his rabbi, "Rabbi, why is it that rabbis always seem to answer questions with questions?" And the rabbi said, "Well, why not?" It's a pretty shrewd thing for a rabbi to do. And so, whereas perhaps you and I, in order to be polite with this woman, whom I suspect was one of those ladies that no man would dare refuse, Jesus says to her, "Well, madam, that would very much depend on what it is that you want." And then you notice as the story unfolds, the language she uses is so interesting. Particularly interesting to me, if indeed this woman was the sister of Mary. Remember how in John chapter 2, Mary comes to Jesus when the wine has run out at the wedding, and although she is the mother of our Lord, what she says to Jesus is, "Jesus, the wine has run out." So different a disposition, do you notice, from the disposition of this ambitious mother. Do you notice the language? It's here in verse 21. "Say that." In other words, it's not simply a comment on need. It's not even really a request to Jesus. I suspect Jesus saw that in her eyes as she approached and saw beyond the fact that she knelt. You know, when somebody kneels in front of you, you shouldn't ever look at their knees. You should look at their eyes. And I rather see this woman as coming to Jesus with a certain kind of steel in her eyes. The kind of person you dare not refuse, but conscious that if she is going to, as it were, be master of Jesus, or perhaps I should say mistress of Jesus, if Jesus is going to do for her what she wants Jesus to do for her, then of course she must do the appropriate thing and kneel. But she kneels apparently not with head bowed, but with head held high, with steely glint in her eyes. "I want you to do something, Jesus." "Jesus, well, that would very much depend on what you want me to do. I want you to say that my two boys will sit at your left hand and your right hand in the kingdom." An ambitious mother, indeed. And so evident as the story unfolds that this is not a woman who, for Christ's sake, is saying, "Lord Jesus, I want you to use my two boys in the way that will please you most and bring most honor and glory to yourself and to your kingdom. No, rather, I want to see my boys in best positions." And perhaps the unwritten agenda is, "So that it may be known that my boys are in the two best positions." And it's marvelous how Jesus responds to this. I wonder if you've met this lady, incidentally. Jesus' response to her is equally graciously patient and yes, wonderfully clear. And you see, interestingly, unlike the other disciples, the other 10 get flaming mad. Who does she think she is, wanting them to be in the best positions? We're the ones who should be in the best positions. Jesus sees through all of that confusion. And in the course of this little passage, he patiently explains and demonstrates to this woman and to ourselves the three great misunderstandings that mark her life. And they're really fairly obvious in the passage, aren't they? First of all, she thoroughly misunderstood the nature of Jesus' kingdom. She was confusing positions in this world with true spiritual leadership. Sadly, the church has often followed her. Right away through the centuries, the church has often looked for powerful leadership in this world rather than the marks of spiritual leadership that will bring people into the world to come. And perhaps this woman is one of the earliest illustrations of that principle that we have in the entire New Testament. How did she misunderstand the nature of the kingdom? Well, Jesus explains, doesn't he, in verse 25, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your slave." He's saying, "Madam, do you understand what you're asking me for your children? You're asking me that your children would be the deepest, lowest slaves in the kingdom of God. Is that what you really want?" Of course, as Jesus understands it, that is actually the way to true spiritual fruitfulness, incidentally. This woman had never borne true spiritual sons for the kingdom of God. She couldn't have, because she didn't understand the basic nature of the kingdom of God. Wonder how many of you who are here as our guests today have a background in Episcopalianism and are at all familiar with Thomas Cranmer's Book of Homilies, in the middle of which he cries out in one of the homilies these famous words, "Down peacock's feathers, down peacock's feathers." And that's what Jesus is really saying here. He is saying the way upwards in the kingdom of God is the way downwards into humble service. Here's a woman who has come, and she has characteristically, because I think it's pretty clear, she did come from a relatively prosperous background. Her husband, Zebedee, was not simply a fly fisherman. He was engaged in a prosperous family business. And she was the wife of a prosperous businessman. And she wasn't used to people refusing to do what she told them to do. But you see, the thing that had obviously never crossed her mind was that in Jesus' kingdom, it's coming to people, seeing their need. Not coming to people and seeing how you can use them for your own ends, but coming to people and seeing their need and actually kneeling before them in your heart and saying, "I want to serve you in whatever way I possibly can in order to bless you from my Lord Jesus Christ." And this poor woman, I mean, in the kingdom, she was still a poor woman. She misunderstood the very nature of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The second thing she misunderstood, as Jesus in a very interesting way makes plain to her, is she misunderstood the costliness of the kingdom. She misunderstood the nature of the kingdom. She misunderstood the costliness of the kingdom. It's very interesting how every gospel that tells this story tells us that at this point, Jesus stopped addressing her directly and spoke to her sons. As though he were saying, "Madam, I want you to see how different is my ambition for your sons than your ambition for your sons. And he turns to these boys and he says, James, John, are you prepared to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And are you prepared to be baptized with the baptism with which I am going to be baptized? In other words, he's saying, are you boys prepared not only to live with me, but to die with me? I don't know what must have gone through this woman's mind. I think if she was the sister of Mary, it must have been kind of so much like what was said to Mary, you remember, by the ancient prophet Simeon, when he said to her, you know, a sword will pierce through your soul too. It was almost as though he was wanting the boys to confess that they were prepared to leave everything for Jesus and say to her, Madam, will you not listen to what your boys are saying? That the way forwards in the kingdom of God is immensely costly. And although you may be rich in this world, my dear, as you listen to this, don't you see how impoverished you are in the real kingdom of Jesus Christ? So she misunderstood the nature of the kingdom. She misunderstood the costliness of the kingdom. And she had these two misunderstandings because she had a third most basic misunderstanding. She misunderstood the king in the kingdom. That's why Jesus goes on to say at the end of this passage, whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Verse 27. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, it's really interesting that the passage that precedes this passage immediately is a passage in which we're told, presumably in the hearing of this woman, Jesus now said for a third time, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. And now he's saying the reason I'm going to Jerusalem to die is in order that I may give my life as a substitute for sinners, as a ransom for many. It's language that is reminiscent of the great 53rd chapter of Isaiah. He would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He would die for the many. And you see, she didn't understand this. It's such a telling thing that she came to Jesus and said to Jesus, I want you to do something for me. And Jesus said to her, Madam, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? I suppose in some ways that's the most important question you and I could ever answer. What do we want Jesus to do for us? And actually, perhaps this woman helps us get inside our own spiritual motivations, because she says, you know, and if you're a mother, you can understand this, you know, Jesus, what is most important to me in all the world is what happens to my boys. Isn't that a mother's instinct? And in every respect, admirable. And perhaps that really is the great test of where we are spiritually. What do we want spiritually for our boys, or for our girls, or for our boys and our girls? Is advance in this world so much more significant to us than advance in the kingdom of God, that if my children begin to breathe in what I have breathed out for them, then at the end of the day they will have much advance in this world and no advance whatsoever in the world that really matters? This is an amazingly searching passage. And I've found over the years in the Christian life, in the Christian church, and especially in the Christian ministry, how often this is true, that spiritually our children will breathe in and then breathe out what we have breathed out to them. And so often, as in the case of this woman, what we want for our children is the best possible revelation of what we really want for ourselves. Most parents, in my experience, do not want a higher level of consecration to Jesus Christ in their children than the level of consecration they want for themselves. And so this was a solemn moment in this woman's life. The good news, if indeed she was Salome, is that through this very searching word of Jesus, she was stopped in her tracks and later on followed him without reservation and was glad to yield up her two boys, James to martyrdom, John to exile, all because this woman, to whom one would never say no, heard Jesus say, "You need to think about what you're asking me when you say, 'Jesus, I want you to do this.'" May I ask you, as I ask myself, what do you want from Jesus? The answer to that question is the most important answer you and I can ever give, not only for ourselves, but also for our children. It's so interesting that the next story that we come to in Matthew's Gospel tells us of two men who asked Jesus for something entirely different. They said, "Jesus, have mercy on us." And at some point, thank God, it looks as though the mother of the sons of Zebedee later said, "Oh, Jesus, have mercy on me and teach me to live in your kingdom." May God help us to follow in that way. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We remember today that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It seems to be able to reach into the secret places of our lives and uncover the dark rooms of our need and shine the light of your grace into them. And we pray today, as we listen to this amazing and solemn conversation between Jesus and this mother, that you would grant us, mothers, fathers, sons, daughters, to seek first Jesus Christ and his kingdom, and know that everything we could ever need will be added to us. Bless us, we pray, as we seek to live this day for your glory. In Jesus Christ, our Savior's name. Amen.